and welcome to the Horizon Church podcast. Horizon Church is a Christ-centered, word-based, spirit-led church based in Sydney, Sutherland Shire. We are so happy to bring this week's message to you. And on behalf of our pastors, Brad and Ali Bonholm, and the Horizon Church team, we pray it's a blessing to you.
Well, good morning. What an ad. Are you talking about me or someone else? Hardly seems real, but I have a history with this church. In fact, I had a girlfriend in this church. If you want to know, come tonight and you'll hear about it. In 1959, I don't know if the lady's alive or dead, but, but she's 80 years of age at least now. She was a nice person, but God had other plans for me, and I went and her too. And so how about that? 1959, my girlfriend was in this church. And then in 1960, the pastor at the time wanted to evangelize for a month in Australia. And so he asked me to look after the church for 1 month. So I was your pastor for 1 month in 1960. And Barry Moore will guarantee that's true. Wasn't that Barry? Where are you? Didn't I come here in 1960? Yeah, I can't hear him. But anyhow, I'm sure it's what happens. But so it's lovely to be back. And I want to say that Pastor Brad's a champion. You've got a real champion. We were really sorry to lose him out of Adelaide, but God had a need here, and he sent him here, and he's brought this church, and it's continuing to grow and grow. And Alison and Brad are wonderful people, and we're grateful for them. Now, this morning, I have my book on my life, called Jesus First, The Life and Leadership of Andrew Evans. It'll be for sale after the meeting for $10. Basically what it is, a lot of people used to ask me to write about my memoirs, and I said, look, I'm not a writer. I got other skills, but writing isn't one of them, because I went to 8 different schools in 2 different countries, and that doesn't make you the greatest writer on the planet. So they kept nagging me about writing memoirs and all this stuff, and I was in Sydney, actually, in a hotel waiting to be picked up for church on the Sunday night. And the thought was there again, write your memoirs. And I said to the Lord out loud, very strongly, you know, I'm not a writer. If you want me to write it, then you bring someone to me and I'll tell them the story. Amen. So then I caught the vehicle and went to the church to preach the message. At the end of the service, a guy stands up the end by the pulpit and he says, when are you going to write your memoirs? So I said, I just told the Lord about that. He's got to bring someone and I'll dictate it. He said, well, here I am. I said, what? Yeah, I'll write it. He says, for you. And it was a history professor from the Alpha Crucis Bible School. And he said, you've got to come to Sydney for once a month. I said, God, no. And then Skype, beautiful Skype arrived. So I Skyped him all the stuff. And then he shifted to another job. And my wife became very sick at that time. And I lost her a year later. So it went on the back burner for a while, and then it was revived again by Denise Austin, Professor Denise Austin from the Bible School, and she completed the work, and she did it on 12 principles of my life, and they're 12 principles for a blessed life. And so that's what it's all about. It's all about how to have a blessed life and the principles you follow to have a blessed life. You don't have to be super talented or super brilliant, but if you follow God's principles, that's what it says in Psalm 1. So if you meditate on his word and follow them, so shall you have good success and you'll prosper. And as I look back at my life, I've had a great life, a wonderful life. And I'm grateful to the Lord. I've let's see, some of the things I say humbly, but I've had dinner with the Queen. With 400 other people. I've been to church with the Queen. Stop bragging, Andrew. Let's forget it. But it's been a great life, and I'm grateful to God. You have your challenges. And, of course, one of my challenges, the greatest challenge probably, was the death of my first wife. And during that time, after she'd passed away, and she's a wonderful person, Lorraine, and amazing mother, amazing Bible teacher. But we did all the things we fought, but we lost her. And I said to myself, the Bible must work in grief. It should work in every part of life, every part of life. So I followed four principles. I said, number one, she's in heaven. And if you get a glimpse of heaven, you wouldn't want to have anything to do with this planet. There's nothing like it. It is amazing. So why would I want her back? Number two, she wouldn't want me to be sitting around crying all the time. So she would say, get going. You got more work to do. Get going. Then the third was if I kept busy. And at the funeral, I said to my son, Russell, I said, look, if there's a church comes available in Victoria, I'm happy to fill in for a while. He rings me back a week later. He says, look, we've just had an executive meeting. There is a church just up the road from us. Now, this is the kindness of God. Just think about how wonderful, amazing this was. He said, it's about 20 minutes from us. You can come and stay with us, which means that the nights, which are the hardest time when you've lost someone, you'll be with your family. And he said, all you have to do is go up the road 20 minutes and there's that church. But he didn't tell me too much about it except that it was on the verge of bankruptcy. The pastor, the executive said, felt the pastor should leave because he'd led the charge in a bankruptcy. It didn't happen as he thought it was going to happen. And there's one board member I had to kick out because he was a problem. So I took that on. That kept me busy. They sacked 14 staff to stop going into debt and being bankrupt. And anyhow, the good news is, that kept me busy, but the good news is they're out of debt, paid the building off, and they've got something like 1,000 people now. So God does amazing things, doesn't he? And then the last was get counsel. And so if you've been through grief, they have what they call grief counselors. And so I thought, yeah, I might try a grief counselor. And so I knew one that I'd known for 50 years, this lady. She's a pastor in Queensland, and she was, we'd stayed in a home and that sort of thing. And so I rang up the grief counselor and we began to communicate per Skype on count. She had also lost her husband, and I married the counselor. Would you like to meet her?
He is naughty. I thought while he was going, he's not going to play any tricks on me this morning. You know what hope does. But it is significance that Andrew did ask me to come up here. When we were singing that chorus, Jesus, Jesus, help me trust you. Just a wave of the Spirit come over me, and I said, Lord, what are you trying to say? Because we all need to trust the Lord. And we've all trusted him with our families, with health, with vocation, with study. We've learned to trust the Lord. We trust the Lord for our salvation. But Pastor Brad, this church trusts the Lord. But I do believe that there is coming a wave, an anointing, a purpose, a plan and a purpose for you as a church. And you will learn to trust him along the way. Because his plan and purpose is to take the gospel, to take this city, to save people's lives, to bring our children to a knowledge of Christ. And he will use you as a church and individually to bring the love of God into a broken people. Bless you. Lovely to be here.
Thank you. Well, you'll hear more of Del tonight, the gold medal winner in the 1956 Olympic Games. Oh. Interesting enough, I was at those games too. And I didn't participate. I played in the brass band that marched down the streets with the Salvo band. I was in the Salvos in those years, and I played brass and so on. But you'll hear more about that tonight when we get questioned in detail. So if you want to know more, come tonight. I'm going to share with you, when I look at my life and I think of what of these 12 principles that I've followed, what is the key issue? What is the issue that wraps it all around, that makes it all happen? And it is simply this: understand how faith works and walk by faith. You know, there's a lot of people have wrong ideas about faith. They have ideas that you grab a verse in the Bible. I had one, a friend, just about 3 or 4 months ago. He said his wife was very sick, and he says, I've said in the name of Jesus, heal, and the word says, if you ask anything in my name, you will do it. I said, well, if you ask for $1 million, would you get it? Oh, no. Well, you're using the formula. I says, there's more than a formula. You've got to learn the keys to faith. And that's what I want to share with you today, because that is the center of everything we do in life, because everything we have as a Christian is by faith. We're saved by faith. We're filled with the Spirit by faith. We get married by faith. We bring our kids up by faith. We prosperize in business by faith. Everything we do is by faith. We have over other people, we have a great advantage because we do it by faith. And the great chapter on faith, of course, we all know is Hebrews chapter 11. And there Paul lays out, or they say it was Paul who wrote Hebrews. They're not quite sure, but they think it was. He wrote the book of Hebrews, and he starts off the book saying to those wobbling Christians, there was a few wobblers around in that time, and because they were being persecuted so much, some of them were thinking to go back to the old way, the Jewish way, the law way. And he began to explain to them that following Christ is far better. You've got a better gospel, you've got a better savior, you've got a better high priest. And he goes right through explaining how Christianity is so much better than everything else. And then he comes to Hebrews chapter 11, and he shows examples of people that followed the way of the amazing miracles and achievements they did by faith. And he spells it all out and gives the names. This is what Abraham did. It seemed hopeless of him having a child, and yet he became the father of many nations through a miracle. And by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. These massive walls by faith. No engineering action, nothing else. By faith, they fell down. By faith, Noah built an ark and saved his family from the great flood. And so on, he goes on, lists them all, that is by faith. But most people miss the key of Hebrews chapter 11. And Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 is the key. And I think we all ought to read it if we can. It says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. Now that's pretty confronting, isn't it? It's impossible to please him. But he who comes to God, so we come to God, we must believe that he is. He does exist. He's a mighty God, all-powerful God, all-creative God. He can do anything. And that he is a rewarder. Now notice that word, rewarder. He is a rewarder of who? Of those who diligently seek him. And so what he's saying, what happens is when you diligently seek God about a certain issue or a certain situation, he rewards you. And the reward is a word. That's the reward. As you're diligently seeking God about issues and circumstances and doing what he was, crying unto him for an answer, he gives you a word. And on that word, you hold to with all your might and you'll see God doing miracles. Now, I'll give you an example. The example in Hebrews chapter 11 of the most unlikely couple to see a breakthrough. They were disadvantaged in every way. There was no chance for their getting a breakthrough naturally. They had no advantages in their family. Life was miserable for them. They were slaves. I'm talking about Moses' parents. Moses' parents were born as slaves. They knew nothing else. Every day they'd have to go down the Brooklyn and get all the bricks and make them. And if they didn't get their number, they'd be whipped by the taskmaster. And life was miserable for them. That's all they knew, though. They had in the nation, not Mr. Turnbull over the country, who could be voted out, or Mr. Shorten voted in, whichever way, or we hope none of them, but and I shouldn't get political either. But he was a dictator. He controlled the world. Their boss, their king, was a complete, total dictator. But they had one joy in life, and that was their children. And they loved their kids. And there was Moses and Miriam and Aaron with their three kids. They just had the two one at that stage, and then she became pregnant with Moses. And at that point, the king made a decree. All male Israeli children that are born are going to be killed. We're going to throw them in the River Nile. What chance had she got to break through? What hope would she have? It seemed hopeless. If any of us were in that situation, we think nothing we can do. This powerful king, we can't do a thing. There's nothing we can do. We're just hopeless slaves. We're going to lose this baby. When the baby was born, she saw there was a beautiful child and she hid the child. But because Hebrews 11 tells us that he's a reward of them that diligently seek him, she was obviously diligently seeking God what to do, how she could exist, how he could get her through this hole, this terrible mess. And so she'd pray and she'd cry unto God, oh, help me in this situation. I've got no way of rescuing this child. Help me. And she got a thought. That's all it was. It wasn't an angel appeared. It was a thought. When you get a thought from the Holy Spirit, it's different from other thoughts. You know, it's a God thing. And she gets this thought, and the thought was, make a little basket, make it waterproof. I mean, this is the genius of the Holy Ghost. This is genius. Make this basket, take him down to the river, put him in it, and hide him behind the bulrushes that grow by the riverside, and get your daughter to stand back and just watch, see what happens. I mean, What a crazy idea. But at that very moment, the princess, the king's daughter, who had no children, came walking down to that very spot to have a swim. And what did she see? A little basket. What's in the basket? She opens it up and sees this little baby, and she fell in love with that baby and adopted that baby, who became the great lawgiver of history. All our laws are based on the Ten Commandments around the world. And she birthed that child in impossible situations because she got a word from God and she followed it through. She might have had that thought, no, that's crazy. She might have resisted doing anything about it, say, no, that's crazy. But she followed it through, made the little basket, made it waterproof, put the baby in there, and God did the rest. That's how faith works. Now, I came on it by accident, I suppose, but nothing's an accident with God. I was brought up in, my father and mother were missionaries in India, in the Assemblies of God. So when I was 9, I gave my heart to Jesus. Never felt a thing. I'd hear all these stories about all the great revelations of when you get saved, how you're radically changed. Well, I was 9, so I felt nothing. When I was 10, they prayed for me and they said I spoke in tongues. Once again, I never felt anything. When I was 11, we came to Australia after being in India for those years, and I got baptized in water by the famous Seal Greenwood. Felt nothing. And many times I was soft towards God, and I would go forward at altar calls and everything, and people had just come, bless Andrew, bless Andrew, bless Andrew. But nothing, I felt nothing. I left the AOG because they were too legalistic. If you didn't have a hat, you were turfed out the choir. If you had makeup on, you were banned. If you went to the movies, you were going to hell. And who remembers those days? Oh, a few. It wasn't so bad in New South Wales. You weren't as legalistic as the South Australians and the Victorians. And that's a fair dinkum statement. They used to say, oh, the New South Wales are worldly. So I left and I went to the Salvos, joined the Salvos, learned to play in the band, got a uniform, took my oath under the flag and says, I will not leave the dear old flag. It was better far to die, which is a lot of rubbish. Anyhow, and so life went on. When I turned 21, my mother kept nagging me, coming back to the AOG. That's where we have the real truth. The truth. The other Salvos are good, but they don't teach about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and they don't teach about communion and water baptism. I said, yeah, but I have good friendships with the young people and I love it there, and the AOG are too legalistic for me. So I never went back. But when I was 21, I was still in the Salvos, and we were going to go kangaroo shooting. I had a gun. Knows anyone could buy a gun. We always have guns and shoot rabbits and everything. So this weekend we were going on our motorbikes. I had a motorbike and I was with a motorbike mob, and we were going to Port Augusta to shoot kangaroos. And it was Easter 1957, and I got the flu, so I couldn't go. So by Sunday night I was feeling better, and my mother said, we've got Pastor Greenwood preaching for us an Easter convention. We'd like you to come. I liked Pastor Greenwood. He was the guy that baptized me. So I said, okay, I'll come. So I came and sat there, and he preached. He was one of those burn preachers that you turn or burn, you know, those type. And so he's preaching away, and he ends up with this illustration. He said, you know, there was an evangelist in the town, in this particular country town, and he had a tent, and he was getting a lot of people saved. A lot of people were leaving the pub and coming and getting converted. And the publican began to get a bit worried because he's losing customers. So he said to one of his bouncers, go down there tonight and wreck the meeting. So his bouncer went down, he got saved. So the next night, this is his last illustration before he gave an altar call. The next night he sent his second strongest bouncer, he went down, he got saved. And so he found his real tough one. He says, now you go down and wreck that meeting, whatever you do. If you feel convicted, ignore it. Remember my words, wreck that meeting. So this guy goes down there and he's feeling convicted and under it, but he resists it and he gets up in the middle of the service and he starts yelling and shouting just like those people you see on TV in London at the moment with Donald Trump. But it was just him. He was yelling and shouting and kicking up the sawdust and screaming. And next minute he fell flat on his face. Blood came pouring out of his mouth and he dropped dead on the spot. So Greenwood says, and that's what happens to those who resist the Holy Ghost. And then he followed up. He says, there's someone here. It's your last chance. If you don't get saved tonight, it's gone. No more hope for you. And so quite a few went forward. I didn't. I sat there. I thought, no, I'm in the salvos and I'm doing the right thing. And I go to church every Sunday and all that. And they said, no, he hasn't come yet. I thought, oh. A few more went forward, the second call. He said, no, he hasn't come yet. I thought, oh, it must be me. So I went forward and stood there and he said, no, he hasn't come yet. But that night, the counselor said to me, why have you come? You know, no one ever said that to me in my life. Why have you come? They'd just come and pray, bless him, bless him, bless him. They assumed that I was going okay. He says, why have you come? I said, I want God. That's all I said, I want God. He prayed a brief prayer. My eyes were opened instantly and I saw a new realm. I remember going home to my parents and I said, I see it. It's all about faith. This journey's all about faith. We believe and have faith in him. And I started my faith journey at 21. Now, a few months into it, I was radically changed. And in the salvos, they could see something had happened. I'd get out in the streets and preach in the open airs and so on. And one of the guys said to me, I want what you got. What do you got? I says, it's the Holy Spirit. He says, I want it. He says, can you come down to my office and we'll have prayer this week? So we had prayer and we felt God. And we said, well, we better come back next week. So we came back next week. Eventually, we were going every lunchtime praying. What I was doing, I was diligently seeking him, not knowing I was tapping into a principle. And as I was diligently seeking him every lunchtime, we'd feel the presence of God. We'd cry out unto God, oh, God, fill us with your power. Give us your Holy Spirit. We need your power. We want your anointing. We want the Holy Spirit. We'd do this every lunchtime. We'd feel the presence. Incredible. And then I began to get a reward. And I was working. I was a carpenter. And I was sharpening a chisel at a grinder. And as I was sharpening it, the reward came one day. The word came, this thought, one day you're going to preach to crowds. And that virtually has happened in my life. Without effort, I've preached to thousands and thousands. I've preached in the world's largest church, which is Yonggi Cho's church in Seoul, Korea, 5 times. And I give glory to Jesus Christ for that, but he gave me that as a young 21-year-old that one day I was going to preach. Now, that's how he works. If you're a young person, begin to diligently seek him and you will find that he will give you some idea about your future. He may not give it in detail, but it'll give you some idea of what's going to happen in your life. As you diligently seek him, you'll get that thought. It won't be your thought. It'll be a thought that he gives you. That's the reward of diligently seeking him. That's what happened to Abraham. As a young person, he gets this thought. One day you're going to be like your family, like the stars of heaven and the sands of the seashore. He's married, but he had no children. And he believed that promise. Abraham is the father of faith. He believed that promise that he received as he diligently sought God, even though it took time. 25 years before it was fulfilled, eventually it came to pass. He saw the miracle of it, and he is now today the father of many nations. The Jewish nation, massive population, as the stars of heaven as the sands of the seashore. He keeps his promise. Now, this Moses' mother and father gives us another example how that anybody in any crisis in your life, if you diligently seek him, he'll give you that thought. For instance, when I was in New Guinea as a missionary, my wife got hepatitis, and with that came a difficulty with her, and nerves situation wasn't too good. She began to have signs of nervous breakdown. And then one night, she was sleeping in one room because she was infectious, and I was in another room. And at 3 o'clock in the morning, I heard her screaming, "Snake, snake." And I got up and she says, "There it is." And I shone my torch up, and it was above the door, this python. It had come into our house to chase rats. She had heard it at 3 a.m. She saw this thing and she just freaked out. I looked around for something and I found a steel chair like that, and I hit this thing with this chair and killed it. But what happened to her that just sent her in a spiral downhill, until she had a total nervous breakdown and we had to fly her out of New Guinea sedated, bring her to Brisbane and put her in a psychiatric hospital, and life didn't look well for her. And during that time, as I diligently sought him, God, I was 33 years of age. She was 29. I had 2 kids. And I was wanting to be in the ministry for life. And I thought, my wife is like this. How can I possibly go in a ministry like this? And as I diligently sought him, he rewarded me. And he gave me a word. And this was the word. This is the confidence we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if he hears us, we have the petition that we desire of him. For 4 years, I hung on to that word, and one day I saw a miracle where she was totally healed and she traveled around the world as a preacher. Faith works. So the first key it is, whatever your problem is, whatever your situation, or if you're a young person starting your life, diligently seek him. And he will give you a reward. It says, without faith it's impossible to please him. But if you come to him and believe that he is, and he will reward those that diligently seek him. He rewards us. So diligently seek him. That's the first key of faith. You'll get the word. The second key is, what do you do when nothing happens? And that is generally the situation with faith. You get a word and you mightn't get the result of it immediately. I had to stand for 4 years on that word for my wife. But the great key is Abraham. And in Romans chapter 4, verse 19 and 20, he gives you 3 keys there to what to do when nothing is happening. So if we can look at Romans chapter 4, it says, and speaking of Abraham, it says, and not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Number one key, when nothing's happening, don't look at the natural. That was his key. He did not consider his own body as dead. He refused to look at the natural. The natural said, "It's impossible, Abraham. You can't have a child. You're nearly 100, and Sarah's 90 years of age. It's impossible." But it says he considered them not. And when you're going through those rough times, if you've got that word, don't look at anything else and don't waver. I've had to do that so many times. When we were building Paradise, we went into quite a big debt at that time. I had one guy in the church who used to sit there and stare at me. And then he wanted an appointment with me. So he says, "You're going to send the church bankrupt." I says, "It's impossible, Les. Because if we haven't got the money, we sell the building and sell the land rather, and we'll get our money back." "No, you're going to send it." He says, "Not, this is not Les, this is authority speaking." I said, "What do you mean authority?" "Oh, authority." I said, "Look, Les, come off the authority bit. Let's talk. You're Les and I'm Andrew." See? And every Sunday he used to look at me in church. And "You're going to send the show broke. You're going to send it bankrupt." And at times, if you're not careful, you can listen to those voices. But you've got to ignore them. You've got to say, "No, God's spoken to me." And he said, "Have you had a scripture?" I said, "I haven't had a scripture as such, but we've definitely had other indicators that we're on the right track." And he says, "Well, unless you've got a scripture, you haven't. You haven't got a word from God. You're going to go broke." So a few months goes by, and he wouldn't sing in church. He just stared, just looking at me. And so I had a guy came through, Dick Mills. Well, he's a prophetic gift, and he came through, and he said, I got a word for the pastor. And I was feeling a bit cynical at that day, and I thought, "Oh, not another one." And then I repented on the spot. I said, "Lord, forgive me. May have a word for me and the church." So he says, "It's about buildings." He says, "Go and get timber in abundance for the house you're going to build. It's going to be great." And he had a few more scriptures, you know, Isaiah, which says, "Strengthen your posts and you'll break forth in the right hand and the left." He had a few like that. So I looked at old Les and I felt like I... But I didn't. I was humble about it. He's gone to heaven now and realized how stupid he was. But but you get tested. And when you're tested, it's hard. Think of Abraham. Think of Noah. 120 years. He stands there building. The crowd mock him, think he's an idiot. Just he consists as he's got a word. God says, "You build an ark and I'll save your family and anyone else who wants to come in the ark." And he ignored the crowd, ignored the circumstance. It had never rained at that stage in the planet. And he held on to the promise. You don't look at the circumstances. It's so important, because the circumstances can drag you down and you can feel a failure because of the circumstances aren't showing promise to what you're going to have. Then it goes on to say in verse, Romans chapter 19, yeah, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief. Now, James talks about wavering. He says, if you waver, you're like the waves of the ocean, tossed to and fro. Then it says, think not that that person shall receive anything from the Lord. A double-minded person, or double-minded man, says the literal translation, but means us all. A double-minded person is unstable in all their ways. And Abraham, his key was, he didn't look at the circumstances. He refused to waver. And that's not easy to do. And when you go through the crisis and the difficult times and you're not seeing the miracle that you're hoping for, don't waver. You've got the word. Don't look at the circumstances. Don't listen to what the doctor says. You've got the word. When my wife had that nervous breakdown, her father, who had also had a breakdown before her and been in a psychiatric ward for 8 months, said to me, she might be like this for the rest of her days. Well, I didn't listen to that. I thought, no, I got a word. And you don't waver, you hang on to that word. You hang on to that word as you diligently seek him. And then the last bit of his promise is, Hebrews, we go back to Romans again, if we can have that up. Romans 4, verse 20, it says, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. Now, what was he doing? He was actually praising God for his miracle before it happened. See, he acted his faith. Faith without action is dead, it says in James. Faith without corresponding action is dead. And so when God gives you that word, you'll have that opportunity to act your faith. So Miriam, Moses' mother rather, had an ability to make, if she hadn't made that basket, she wouldn't have acted her faith, she wouldn't have seen a miracle. And Abraham left his home, he acted his faith. So you've got to act your faith in some way. Noah built the ark. David took a little stone and ran it against Goliath when all the nation was scared of him. By faith, he defeated Goliath. One of the old-time Christians in the 18th century, one of the great preachers, Spurgeon, is one who inspired me on the area of faith, and he said these words in his first sermon as a 19-year-old. He said, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. And by faith, the walls of this church are going to be pushed back and we're going to grow. The deacons took him aside after and rebuked him for doing it. But in his lifetime, he saw those walls shift back twice as thousands of new people came into the building and became the largest church in London at those times. John Wesley, the famous John Wesley, penned these words, faith, mighty faith. The promise sees and laughs at the impossibilities and cries, it shall be done. Faith is action. And so you act your faith. But in Abraham's case, it was very difficult to show any action for his faith. What could he do? He'd have the normal relationships with his wife, but nothing was happening there. What could he do? And so he took on the powerful source of praise. And you can imagine Abraham. He'd go out in the evenings and look at the stars and he'd begin to thank him. Thank you, Father. All those stars. I'm going to have children like those stars. I give you praise. I give you praise. I honor you. I praise you. I bless you for the miracle of giving my wife a child at 90 years of age. And during the day, if he was feeling a bit discouraged, he'd look down, he'd see the sand, and he'd begin to kick up the sand, and he'd say, thank you, Lord. My family is going to be like the sands of the seashore. I give you praise. I give you praise because you keep your promises. And so today I want to say, when you go through the trial period, you got that word. Don't look at the circumstances. Don't waver. But if you act your faith the best way you can, but praise is one of the greatest ways of acting your faith, for you're praising him for something you haven't got, but you're believing for. And I've seen our church in Adelaide filled as I praise God week after week to fill the rows, and I praised him for the souls who had come to the altar. By faith, we built that church, and I believe the same is happening here under Pastor Brad. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. I wonder this morning if there are people here with having a battle about issues. You need a miracle. There's nothing else can help you. You don't know what to do. If you need that miracle today, we want to pray for you and give you a start. Just slip up your hand and we'll have prayer for you.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. For more info about Horizon Church, please visit our website at horizonchurchsydney.com. Have a fantastic day, and we hope to see you again soon.